This is Faith in Action, the program that looks at how people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is a production of Catholic Radio Indy. Now here's today's program.
This is Faith in Action on Catholic Radio. I'm Jim Ganley. Our co-host is Bridget Ayer.
Hello. Great to be with you, and thanks for tuning in, everyone.
And we've got a great guest that we want to get to in just a second, but we want to begin our program with a prayer to the Holy Spirit. So, listeners, if you want to join in as we do it, that is perfectly fine. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of us, your faithful, and kindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and we shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit instructs the hearts of the faithful, grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolations, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
All right.
Well, as Jim said, we have a great topic for you today, and it's really interesting. We get guest ideas from many, many sources, but when I heard the title of this book, I absolutely had to have this guest. Well, we've been, and you'll hear the title in just a second. Here's the big tease. Well, we've been really having a lot of tumultuous time for the church in recent years, and something that is reflected in our numbers in our community. And I'm sure we're all wondering why. Why is this happening, and how can we help? Well, here today with some answers is our guest, Professor Christopher Malloy of the University of Dallas, to talk about his new book, False Mercy.
False Mercy.
Recent Heresies Distorting Catholic Truth. So this is going to be a great topic. Welcome to Faith in Action, Professor.
Thanks for having me. Good to be here.
Now, before we get started, you mentioned that you're a Domer?
I am.
Went to Notre Dame?
I am. I did. I graduated 92, freshman year. We won the national championship. As a theologian said, we'll never win it again.
Well, did you happen to study theology when you were there, or did you go there for another reason?
Well, I just went there because I wanted to go there. My dad was a double domer, electrical engineering and law. And so it's kind of, you know, the place we go to. We loved the brats before the game. And honestly, it's got so much going for it. It's a wonderful school in so many ways. But I started out thinking, you know, maybe business. And then I was thinking, no, maybe not business. It's not meaningful enough for me. Maybe English. I'll write about the meaning of life. But then I thought, I don't know what the meaning of life is. So I switched to philosophy. So I was basically a philosophy major for quite a while. Then they told me that my thesis was pretty much due. I had been in London, and I said, wait, I thought it was due in the spring. And they said, no, we switched it to the fall. Didn't you get the memo?
Uh-oh.
I said, no. So I piled on theology classes my senior year and graduated on time. So it was theology and first major and philosophy second major.
So you're at the University of Dallas, which is a Catholic university. How did you end up over there, and what are you doing over there?
Providentially, I ended up over here. I went to CUA for grad school in D.C., and then my director had taught at University of Dallas, and he said, hey, there's a job opening. So I applied, not having much energy. I kind of wanted to take a year off, maybe, you know, learn to sail, and honestly, just to get kind of out of my head for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And I came down here, and I fell in love with this place. They would say, in during the interviews, they would say, hey, what do you think about the core? And I would say, tell me about it. And then they would describe it, and I would say, that's what I was missing at my alma mater.
Mm-hmm.
And just a coherent education that you piece together the first things first and the classics, which, not because you're just retrograde, but because they ask the fundamental questions. And so, anyway, I fell in love with this place. I've been here 20 years.
All right, I got to ask you now, why did you write the book, False Mercy? And first, well, what does false mercy mean? Let's start with that, and then tell me why you wrote the book.
Sure. Yeah. So, I mean, false mercy is based on false love, and true mercy is on true love. So what is love? I like to think of love, of course, we could go on and on, but two key ingredients. Affection for the person, that is, you really want to be with that person, and you want the good of that person. So affection for the person and wanting to be with that person. Those are the two ingredients of love. Now, if you want the true good of the person, you need to know what the true good is. So real love, not just, you know, what do you call it, tough love, real love is willing the good for the true good for the person for whom you have affection. So it's both intimate, you have the affection, and objective, I guess you could say. And I know we could say more, but what's the fundamental thing here is truth is the foundation of love. I you know, a lot of times you had that saying, truth without love is cruelty, and love without truth is what, sentimentality. I understand that saying, but I think if you look at the faith, hope, and charity that we believe in as Catholics, faith comes first, but charity is more excellent. So without faith, you can't have charity. There just is no such thing as mm-hmm. love without faith. But you can be kind of a stodgy, stickler, orthodox person who doesn't have charity.
Mm-hmm.
In the book, I talk about this. Those kinds of people, they're not role models for us, but they do remind us about heaven and hell and God, and part of their orthodoxy is the mercy of God. So they give us a roadmap to reality, and in some ways, and you can think of literary characters like Bridie and Brideshead Revisited, if the listeners have ever seen that BBC production, it's fantastic, or the novel. He seems kind of remote. Again, it's your stodgy, rigid stickler. But the thing is at least he's got the truth.
Mm, gotcha.
And, you know, that's crucial. So false mercy is where you're going to have the affection for the person, but you're not going to ground it in the truth. You don't will the true good. And here's the other thing. So your affection for the person is you enjoy being with the person, and you like the person's being with you. So false mercy, I would say, is where you so much want the affection and affirmation of that person. And I'm not saying it's insincere.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you have that real affection, but you don't make it a part of, you don't make objective willing their good part of that story.
Gotcha.
So if they're heading down a wrong track, but you're cozying up with them, you don't want to remind them.
Yep, you just let it go and no big deal, and I got it. We're talking with Professor Christopher Malloy. He teaches theology there at the University of Dallas, and we're talking about his new book, False Mercy, Recent Heresies, Distorting Catholic Truth. And I want to ask you, what's a heresy?
Oh, that's a good question. So you could have the technical and then the looser. I'm using it more loosely because I'm not a bishop, I'm not a canon lawyer.
Mm-hmm.
Those guys are the ones whose office it is to pronounce heresy in a technical way.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Now, but that doesn't mean loosely we can't say, hey, heterodox heresy, you know. And so that's how I'm using it. What is the technical? Well, it's obstinate doubt or denial about a teaching of the faith,
mm-hmm.
right? An infallible teaching of the faith. Not just a teaching and not just a teaching about, you know, something related or connected to the faith, but about the deposit
mm-hmm.
itself.
Mm-hmm.
So give us an example.
Now, all heresies are very old. They all happened hundreds of years ago, and they've all been...
Yeah, they haven't happened in 1,500 years.
They haven't reemerged.
Or not.
It was funny. When I was at Notre Dame, there was a professor, they all shall remain nameless, but a professor who said, I'm kind of worried... I'm sorry. One professor said, you know, heresies generate theological progress. And Augustine had said that. And so one of the professors mused and said, hey, well, maybe we should pump out heresies so that we can get doctrinal development in response. And one of the other professors said, gentlemen, they abound. Any rate, so the technical thing, you know, an example would be Jesus is not divine. Jesus is not human. Justification is by faith alone. Those are heresies because the church has solemnly taught on them. In the looser, and by the way, that's what does the bishop judge? What does the canon lawyer judge? They judge in the external forum. That is, if someone has pronounced a heresy, then it can be the bishop's role to say that's heresy and condemn the person for saying that, or correct the person, and then, you know, obstinate doubt or denial, so then that's in the face of correction. I'm using the term just simply an incompatibility. You know, it could be a mistake. I had a great friend in a charismatic group, and she said, God's great, and he's getting better all the time. And I remember, you know, just smiling at her, because she was a wonderful, holy woman who knew God better than I did. And so, but I tell my students, you know, so it was material heresy.
That's really interesting. Well, I want to ask you, you point out some statistics or vital signs for the Catholic Church in the United States. What are some of those statistics about?
Yeah. Oh, so you think of, like, the things that are at the heart of an institution that are proper to it. So, you know, priests, nuns, seminarians, that's part of it. That's not obviously the whole story. Also, marriages in the Catholic Church, baptisms, all those things are vital signs.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's also, like, signs of attractiveness. Are we drawing more people than we are losing? And so those are the two things I look at. If you look at the vital signs in terms of internal energy, it's pretty scary. So our population, our Catholic population, has gone up from 1920 through the early 2000s. I think it pretty much levels off. Despite immigration, I think it levels off somewhere around 2010 or so. But it goes from like 20 million in 1920, something like that, might be a little bit less, all the way up to 70 million or so Catholics in the U.S. So you'd expect at least the numbers of priests, seminarians, et cetera, to go up proportionately. And they do until 1965. And then they plummet. The priests, you know, they're in their vocation, you know, for life. So the priestly numbers don't accelerate. At 1965, they begin to fall off slowly. And then in the 80s, they start plummeting because they're dying off. Nuns, they climb until 1965, and then they plummet off. Let me give you one example, just of the nuns and then the seminarians. So,
sure.
The sisters peak at 180,000 in 65, and then they just go straight down. They're dropping some big percents every year. They're going down to 160,000 in 1970, below 140 in 1975, and now they are just over 40,000.
Ooh. Wow.
We need to take a quick break. Our conversation is really prompting some other questions that we hadn't talked about, so we'll see how the second half goes.
Sure.
We're going to have some pop quiz questions here, so stay tuned for more Faith in Action as we talk with Professor Christopher Malloy. Stay tuned.
Across America, there are quiet heroes changing lives every day. When disaster strikes, they lend support. They give hope to those in need, warmth to the cold, and help to those society ignores. Over the past decade, they have given more than $1.5 billion and 700 million hours to charity. When it comes to making a difference, the Knights of Columbus are on the front lines. Become a knight and be the difference. Learn more at KOFC.org.
Because of the virus, shipping slowdowns, and shortages of raw materials, many sources are encouraging you to get your Christmas shopping and shipping done earlier than usual this year. Remember, if you'll be buying anything on Amazon, first go to smile.amazon and register Catholic Radio Indy as your favorite charity. It costs you nothing, and we'll get a small percentage of whatever you buy. If all of our listeners do it, it can really add up.
Alexa, what's the weather forecast for today?
Alexa, what time is the Colts game today?
Alexa, remind me to pick up the dry cleaning tomorrow.
Has Alexa become a part of your daily routine? Then make sure that routine includes Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
Quick, easy access to Catholic programming 24/7. Just say, Alexa, play Catholic Radio Indy.
Catholic Radio Indy.
You can hear the Holy Mass every day at 8 a.m. right here on Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to Faith in Action. I'm Bridget Ayer. Jim Ganley and I are in the studio. We're talking with our guest, Professor Christopher Malloy. He is of the University of Dallas, and he has a new book, False Mercy, Refuting False Mercy, Recent Heresies Distorting Catholic Truth. And before we, when we were at the break there, Jim was saying he wanted to clear something up just to make sure that we're
Early on we joked about, and it was joking, about all heresies being old, ancient heresies that were dealt with a long time ago. And there were plenty of ancient heresies, but there are plenty of modern heresies as well. And we just wanted to clear that up. And they pop up all the time.
Our laughter was pointing that out.
Exactly.
We want to make sure we're clear.
Exactly. Well, I'm curious, what are a lot of the heresies now, what are they? And are they just kind of regenerations, or are there new ones?
There are so many. I was telling the editor I need another volume. Mm-hmm. or more. But basically, I just wanted to bolster people's confidence. So what are many of them are centering around who is man. So I tell my UD students, early heresies, God and Christ, Middle Ages, Renaissance, Reformation, the Church, supernatural grace, faith, that kind of thing. Purgatory, you kind of think of man, but man in God kind of questions. Now the heresies are, is a man a man?
Right.
Did God make them male and female? And what is marriage? So now they're getting to be, anthropological. But at the same time, I've got books on the shelf that, Jesus is the symbol of God. And, there's a good way to say that, and there's also the way the theologian is saying it, and it so happens he's saying symbol, but not really God. Mm. And so, there are heresies about God. There right now there's, a kind of a tritheistic heresy where the Father has a nature that is not identical to the Son, because the Father knows things that the Son doesn't know, and he's surprising him, and just things that would make the early fathers of the Church roll over in their grave.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I knew you were going for that one.
I was trying to say, that if they were alive, they would roll over in their graves. But
well, it's funny. Jim and Christopher and I are all Irish, so we must all have the same, sayings. I was thinking that as you were coming up with that.
No, I was going to ask. Social media and the internet affect just about everything in our lives. Is that internet and social media helped spread heresies or help quell heresies or just what?
That's a good question. If anything, I almost think that it, to some extent, it balkanizes. It just segregates us into our the opinions we already have. Mm-hmm. And we seek the reaffirmation. We're all guilty of this. So it just cuts down on real communication and disagreement. I think what we need to do is get debate clubs started everywhere, where we can have real debate. And by the way, the worry is does truth become relative? But no, I don't think so. You just get the exercise of being able to listen to another person's point of view. But when it comes to the Catholic Church, the reason why I write this book is that everyone's confused. Mm-hmm. You asked that question earlier. Everyone's confused. I get smart students coming to me who are mothers of several children. They use the word Kant and intelligently in their questions to me. And they're directing RCIA, and they're saying, Dr. Malloy, is everything changing? And I say, no, I got to really finish that book. So it's just a difficult. But so how is that playing in? That's playing in because we're getting widespread communication of strange ideas.
Absolutely.
So in that regard, there's good groups out there publishing good Catholic stuff, trying to counter it. But then just the media that is available now for these, promulgation of errors. It's hard to believe. But I do think, I do worry, even me, am I getting pigeonholed into a position? So you'll notice that my book I tried not to let myself get pigeonholed into holding what someone wants me to say.
Mm-hmm.
I just want to be a good son of the Church and remind us there are truths we can't forget, and yet there are also developments that we can't ignore. And so both of the things are the case.
I want to ask you, Professor Malloy, why why have we seen such decline in our numbers? And then what can we do about it, if anything?
That's the tough one. What I lay out is the beginnings. So I'm not a sociologist, as any sociologist will readily recognize, but I do consult Pew, Georgetown's CARA, reputable sources. And, you know, Canadian professional sociologists, I referenced them in a footnote. I had to squeeze it into a footnote. Conservative religious groups, and that's not a political word, that means that they're at their roots of their religion, Christian religion, they retain and grow. They retain numbers and they grow. And liberal Christian groups are bleeding. And the Catholic Church right now, which is not a liberal institution, but it seems to have a lot of people espousing a lightweight Catholicism. We are hemorrhaging. The statistic that should be most alarming to bishops is this one, religious switching. It's a 2013, 2014 Pew study. And so then the non-religious, or, you know, they could be New Agey, they could be atheist, doesn't matter. The non-religious, they gain 4+ members for every one they lose. And so the mainline Protestants, black Protestants, are about a little bit below even. They're losing a little bit for every one they gain. Evangelicals gaining a little bit for every one they lose. Catholics losing 6.2 for every one they gain. I mean,
wow.
That is a mind-blowing statistic.
Yeah, that is
so
pretty.
So why are we doing it? I do think it's lightweight Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, the Catholic Church is a real pain in the neck if you want to think of, like, the moral teachings. you want to look at it like, if all I want to do is kind of have insurance in heaven of, you know, if heaven exists, at least I'll be taken care of and make out a decent living in this life, that's not a recipe for a fervent Catholic, because pretty soon you're going to say, well, if I'm going to be a Catholic, I guess I can't contracept, all these things I can't do, and all these things I have to do, and, you know, I'm eating this guy's body and blood. I mean, it just, after a while, you see why people are just saying, forget it, I'm done. But if you say you were called for greatness, if you tell people you were called for greatness, and I feel like we had that, with John Paul II was calling for greatness and whatnot, I think maybe we've lost a little bit of that edge. Like, you were made for greatness, and you're called to be a saint. By the way, that's the heart of Vatican II. Every one of us is called to holiness. So let's cash out what that means. That means that we don't have to wait for a St. Francis or a St. Therese to come along. May God give those kinds of saints to us again. But we need to get off our tushes and pray. We need to contemplate. We need to, yes, and we're sinners. I mean, there's no, let's get to confession. The devil will love it if we get paralyzed and say, I guess I just can't do this. I stink. Maybe he doesn't love me enough. No, he loves you very much. And so, anyway, this is the vision, I think, that isn't more inspiring. And it includes both affirming the goodness of the world and challenging it. Like, we do need to be culture warriors in many respects.
I got to ask you about, we've got about 4 minutes left, but talk a little bit about the challenge of speaking truth, and how does cancel culture fit into all that?
Yeah, that's so tough, because
we could talk probably an hour on that.
I know, but just briefly, it's very easy to say the things. It's like that true love and false love, sentimentality. So it's very easy just to want to get the affection of people, and then pretty soon you're not saying anything. Now you've got it all on the inside. And either you're going to deny it, or they're never going to know you. No, but if you begin to speak the truth, they begin to call you a hater, some people. And that's understandable, because they're hearing something they're not hearing normally. But you have to then not react, because it's very easy, if people are saying you're a hater, to become a hater. This is the weird thing about humanity. So they'll go in, maybe they march on your lawn, or something like that, and then you suddenly get bitter.
Yeah.
So that's, and by the way, here's the thing, we're speaking the truth, we know we're sinners too, so we're somewhat hypocrites. But in a hypocrite in the good way, in other words, like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I have to announce the truth. At least if this is my office, if I'm a father, I have to announce the truth, even though I'm impatient. You know, I need to say, hey, you need to be patient to your sister. Same thing if I'm a priest. I know I commit sins if I'm a priest, but that doesn't mean I have to stop preaching the truth to these people. One last thing about this is accompaniment. The way you and I accompany as lay people, this is a big thing. I think priests need to hear this. The priest preaches the universal truth to the flock in the homily. And sometimes that might be difficult for some people to hear. That's when you and I come in. You know, our aunt so-and-so or our cousin, you know, Vinny. we say to him, you know, you can do it. I know you can do it. And, you know, it might be years, but we're with him, accompanying him. Now, if the bishop and the priest doesn't say the universal message, then you and I are the bad news.
Mm-hmm.
We're like, hey, Vinny,
right.
You know, you actually can't receive the Eucharist because you're living with so-and-so. But we shouldn't be the bad news. The bad news should be known. But when it's confused, that's false mercy. Like, basically, sin is not sin is the message that some people are getting.
So the church preaches the truth from the pulpit, and yet the lay people echo that and say, here, I'm right here to help you. I'm here to walk along with you. We just have about a minute or so left, and I want to get where we can get the book.
Yeah, SophiaInstitute.com.
SophiaInstitute.com.
And the book is?
The
book is False Mercy, Recent Heresies, Distorting Catholic Truth. And so it's SophiaInstitute.com, or if you just Google False Mercy Sophia Institute, you'll get it.
We're just about out of time. Our guest today has been Professor Chris Malloy, author and professor of theology at the University of Dallas, author of False Mercy, Recent Heresies, Distorting Catholic Truth. You can get that at SophiaInstitute.com. Thanks so much for being our guest today.
Thanks so much for having me.
You have been listening to Faith in Action, the program that looks at how people put their faith into action in their everyday lives. Faith in Action is a presentation of Catholic Radio Indy. You can hear this episode of Faith in Action again or any past episode at CatholicRadioIndy.org. If you have a suggestion for a guest or topic for a future program, please call us at 317-870-8400 or email Jim at CatholicRadioIndy.org.